rewind a little bit. I introduce myself. My name is Pastor Xavier. I'm the youth pastor here. And I'm so excited to continue this Bystander Effect series with you. And just kind of a recap of why we're doing this is the Bystander Effect is when you have a group of people gathered around and yet there's someone laying there hurting in danger. And with the numbers, it kind of hinders the fact that someone's stepping up to actually do something. They all just wait for the next person to say, okay, I'll do it. So everyone's just waiting around, waiting for someone to make the first move, and no one moves. So as our church and as our community is lost and broken and in need of a Savior, we here as staff want us to move out together as a church, as a unit, going out after the lost souls, going out after our community, going after our neighbors. But it's hard. The stats don't lie. Pastor Steve has shared with us some statistics that makes it really difficult and understandably why we're so timid to do it. He said that if we don't reach someone by the age of 14, the likelihood of them coming to a saving relationship with Christ Jesus drops down to 20%. So it's not just urgent that we go, it's urgent that we get them while we're young. That's why we're going big with VPS. So remember to keep that in your prayers. Then he also said that on a scale of 1 to 10, America historically has been around at 8 about 50 years ago of almost getting to that salvation where 10 is salvation. America's, you know, on average has been about an 8. Just a couple more steps, a couple more people just inviting them to church and sharing the gospel, and then there they are. But now, 50 years later, in 2014, we're down to a 3. It's going to take more people to reach salvation, more things to overcome for the people to reach salvation than it was 50 years ago. And Alan Hirsch, who's a Christian movement specialist, has kind of echoed the same stats. He said he theorizes a theory on cultural distance, saying on a scale of 0 to 4, with 1, 2, 3 increments in the middle, that the church sits at 0. And each increment is a cultural barrier for you to bring someone into church. So a cultural barrier might be language or distance or worldview or religion or ethnicity. And so if you're in a 0 to 1 range, that means you probably grew up in the church. And so when someone comes to share the gospel with you, you probably know the language. You know what they're talking about. So you're right there. You just have to actually just commit. But 3 to 4, those are people in Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan, predominantly Muslim countries, where it's very hard to share the gospel there. The gospel has not been successful in those countries because there's a language barrier. There's a distance barrier. There's a religion barrier. There's an ethnicity barrier. All these sorts of barriers that make it hard to share the gospel effectively there. And Alan Hirsch says that America is moving from that 0 to 1 range and closer to the 3 to 4 range. We're not at the 3 to 4 range yet, but yet we're going in that direction. And that's scary. So as a church, we're telling you to get up, let's go and share the gospel with our neighbors and our community, but yet we know and understand it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And on top of that, in the Naperville area, neighbors are starting to look a lot less like each other. If you look historically over the last 15 years, that the Hispanic population, the black population, and the Asian population has increased steadily over the last 15 years. And statistics say it's not going to stop. It's going to continue to grow. So not only are we asking you to go preach, share the gospel with your neighbor and be in relationship with them, we're asking you to go and share the gospel with people that may not be like you. And so it's going to be difficult. It's going to be barriers to overcome. But we serve a God that overcomes barriers and always will and always has. So I want to ask you a question. Think of the first time you attended this church. Maybe it was a few months ago. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was a long time ago. Think of that. Think of what kept you here. What drew you to stay here and make this your home church? Was it the preaching? Was it the programs, the youth program, the children's program? Was it the attention to detail and graphics and lights? Was it the location? Was it the doctrine? Was it because it's Church of Nazarene? Think about that. Now think, would that be good enough to draw your neighbor who's completely unlike you to this church, to this body? Is it good enough? Is it worth it for them to come if they don't have the same taste in preaching as you, or the same taste in worship as you, or the same taste in detail, the lighting and graphics as you? Is it enough? Chances are it's probably not going to be enough. If they're so different from you, then they're going to need something a little better, a little greater than just graphics and programs and preaching, and that is the Holy Spirit. But before that can happen, before we can be used by the Holy Spirit to reach out to our neighbors that are different from us and our community that's different, he's going to first have to break us. Last week, Pastor Tara Beth taught about the five dangerous prayers that we need to pray as we go out. Search me, stretch me, break me, lead me, and use me. That break me prayer is so vital for us to be praying if we want to reach the lost neighbors that are so unlike us. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, there's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. And if our neighbors are so different from us and they aren't liking the service that we have or the programs that we have or the worship we have, are we just going to hope and pray that another church down the road is fit for them? Are we just going to stand by and just hope and wait that they find a home church somewhere else? Or are we going to ask God, break us for them so that we can minister better to them? And this is something God has been doing and continue to do throughout the course of time. We see an example of this in Genesis 11. So if you'll turn to Genesis 11 for me, starting at verse 1. Right. And we're going to read down to verse 9. And we're reading from the NLT version, but mine is slightly different from what's on the screen. But follow along with me. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And what the Lord, in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That's why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. Now, just like any parent, God wants his children to be united. He wants them to get along and work together for a common purpose. But yet, their common purpose was not what he created them to do. Their common purpose was to glorify them, to make their name great. But we're all created for one purpose, and that's to glorify God and to make his name great. So he saw what they were doing and says, no, this can't be. So he gave them different languages and scattered them out across the world. And this is something, and since then he's had a plan to redeem them back together, back as a unit, but with the purpose of glorifying his name. But this is something God has always done. He's always been a creator. He always builds. He always reunites. He is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, three beings, but when you see the Son, you see the Father. And when you see the Father, you see the Son. You see the Holy Spirit united with them. But if you look at the course of Scripture, you see them having three different roles, three different responsibilities, but yet they're still one God. They've been united through the passion and love they have. They are one being, three in one. And then, at the beginning, he created man. And he wanted to be united with man, to live in fellowship with man. So what God did was he created man, but then he realized that man needed a helper. He needed someone else. It wasn't good for man to be alone. So what he did then was he started to tear apart. He took a rib from Adam and made Eve. So now, by tearing down Adam, he created marriage. So now there's Adam and Eve, and then there's marriage. And then sin entered the world, and you fast forward past that, Cain kills Abel, destruction happens, and people forget about the God they're supposed to glorify again. So, what'd he do? He destroyed them again. He sent the flood to wipe out mankind, to break them again. And so, he said, I've destroyed them, so now I'll recreate them. I will start over with Noah. So he started over with Noah again. And now through the descendants of Noah, we get to the Tower of Babel. And where everyone's speaking the same language, same tongue, and they're united together. And they're now building this tower. And God says, no, I'm going to have to scatter and I'm going to have to break them again. So he scattered them. He broke away his united people. But because he is a redeeming God. He said, I will redeem him again. But I'm going to start with one man and one people. So he made a covenant with Abraham, says, I will bless you if you glorify me and you live for my name, I'll bless you and give you many descendants. And so Abraham agrees. So there you go again, God rebuilding with Abraham. Fast forward to Joseph. Joseph had 12 brothers. And imagine 12 brothers. They probably already are not going to be getting along, right? Right, JC? Brothers are hard to get. Yep. Imagine those 12 brothers having four different moms. So four different personalities that they could have taken from. Of course, there's going to be some bickering and some fighting. And God saw that and saw that, okay, I'm going to have to break them again. And so he sends a vision. He gives Joseph visions and makes his brothers jealous. So what they do is say, okay, we're going to get rid of him. So they sold him to slavery. So there you go. The family's broken again. And so we follow along with Joseph's story. He gets sold into slavery and goes to Egypt. He works. He stays patient. He stays committed to God. God blesses him. And now he's at the right hand of Pharaoh, the second leading position in Egypt. And God put, and so Pharaoh put him over all the food supply that they had stored up for 7 years of famine that God gave Joseph a vision of that will happen. So the famine struck. And so Joseph's brothers are in need of food. So who do they come to? They come to Joseph. Not knowing it was Joseph, but yet they come to Joseph begging for food, begging for grace, begging for a supply to keep on living for their family. And Joseph, who is a symbol of Jesus in this story, shows grace, shows forgiveness, shows loving and compassion, and forgives his brother. So now, 12 brothers that were broken is now rebuilt to 12 tribes, a people of 12 tribes. And so they grow and they stay in Egypt for a long time. And then God is preparing them for something bigger, so he breaks them again. He allows them to become slaves, who he predicted to Abraham a long time ago that they were going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So there's the Egyptians turn into slaves. So they're being broken, they're oppressed, they have hardship. But because God's a redeeming God again, he decides to build them out, reunite them again under the leadership of Moses. So he gives the call to Moses, says, I hear the cry of my people. Go and save them and bring them out of Egypt. So under the leadership of Moses, they escape from Egypt and they go through the wilderness and they go through the desert. And Moses is about to lead them into the promised land, but he becomes obedient himself and not following God's commands to the key. And so God said, you will not be the one to take them. Joshua will. So Joshua takes them to the promised land. They are living in the promised land. But before Joshua departs from them as their leader, he says, remember the servant of your God, the one that saved you out of Egypt. But they didn't. They started worshiping idols. They started worshiping false gods from the foreign countries around them. And so God had to break them again. So he allowed the Assyrians and other people, foreign nations, to oppress them again, to ravage their lands, to hurt them again. But because God is a redeeming God, when they cried out to him, he sent judges to save them and redeem them and unite them back together. And throughout Judges, this is a cycle of they forget about God. God allows people to oppress them. They cry out to God. God sends a judge. It keeps happening until one day they finally ask for a king. And so God gives them a king. And Saul didn't work out, so he gave him David. And David was a righteous king. And he fathered Solomon. He gave Solomon precise orders. Do not worship false idols. Idols from the foreign lands. Idols from your wife. But because Solomon was disobedient, he broke the kingdom from Solomon. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom from your son. Not from you, for my servant David. But I'll take it from your son. And I want to take all of it, just part of it, and he will rule over half of the kingdom. So the kingdom was broken. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so once again, God broke his people. Until one day he decided, all right, enough is enough. They've been oppressed. They've been exiled. I will redeem him again. And so he sends them a permanent king, one they can be united under forever. And Isaiah prophesies about this in Hosea 9, starting at verse 2. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like the warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break their oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So once again, he's redeeming his people with the birth of Jesus Christ. But he didn't just want to redeem them from their physical oppression like he has before with Judges and Moses and all the leaders he put in life. He wanted to redeem them from the spiritual brokenness and from the disconnect between him and his people. So, once again, something had to be broken. And that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for our sins, bearing our sins, dying the death that we deserve to die, being broken for us. For one reason, so we can be reunited with God through the Holy Spirit. And it's just a testament of what shows in Acts 2. So if you want to turn to Acts 2 with me, starting at verse 1, it reads that, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm and filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How can this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speak in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done.' They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They are just drunk, that's all.' Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means God's redemption is coming to a completion. That since from the Tower of Babel, where he scattered them, giving them different languages, and where they weren't united with him, but yet they were united together, he is brought into completion almost where him and his people are united, and yet they're united together. It's not just they're united together or we're united to God. It's a complete circle of his people through him. And it took brokenness, time and time of brokenness, for this to happen. When he scattered the nations, that gave birth to the Egyptians, it gave birth to the Assyrians, it gave birth to the Babylonians and the Persians and the Romans, all people who oppressed his holy nation. But yet he was willing to go through that brokenness and see his people broken so that they can be united through the Holy Spirit. And it takes us being broken as a church if we want to reach our community, if we want to reach our neighbors. Even me as a pastor here, I came in very passionate, very just eager to build up a ministry that will glorify God and to love God. Yet in my passion, I overlooked those small details of being broken for the students. I was just so straightforward with the ministry, how I can build up this ministry. But through the care of Pastor Steve and Pastor Tara Beth, who has taken so much time to teach me and grow me and disciple me, I have been able to slow down
and take time for my students and really get to know them and really grow great, close relationships with my students, both my students, Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I see there's also unity becoming with them on Sunday nights, where some of the community kids and some of the Sunday night kids, and we fellowship together. I appreciate two of them coming today to hear me speak. I'm blessed by that, the fact that they're here, and I love them for coming. But it took God breaking me of what I thought was the most important, what I thought the ministry was most important. It took God really making me get on my knees and loving the way He has loved me, the way He loved all of us. And if we want to have this church who's already diverse, very diverse, to be even more diverse, we need to ask for God to break us. When I was in Southern Nazarene, one of the things I really kept is one of my teachers told me that before you can be used by God, you must be broken by God. And that has stuck with me. And as a church, as we're going out into the community, going out to neighbors that aren't like us, we have to pray that same prayer. And God, break us. Break us for your people. Break us for your lost souls. Break us for the neighbors that aren't like us. Break us for the difficult ministries that we want birth in this church. It's going to also be taken. It's going to take us being broken of our perceptions of our neighbors. We're going to have to take the time to actually really get to know the neighbor, our neighbors, no matter what they look like, no matter what language they speak, no matter where they go. We're going to have to, no matter what cultural barrier stands between us, we're going to have to be patient and take the time to really get to know them, which is the next step, which we'll be touching on in 2 weeks. We're also going to have to break our perceptions of the way to God. We all know there's only one way to Jesus, to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. But yet, that can be lived out in so many different ways. Just because they're not Nazarene doesn't mean they're not on the righteous path to the Lord. Just because they don't worship like us doesn't mean they're not on the righteous path to the Lord. We need to be broken of our perceptions of the right way to do this. We have to be broken of our selfish desires and commitments. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus tells us that if anyone wants to come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. In that brokenness of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, he can use us to not unite other people to him. It takes us putting down those selfish desires and that comfort. It takes us putting down our value in what others think of us. I think of when Paul had to correct Peter, because Peter was in Antioch and he was eating with all of the Gentiles, but yet when other respectable Jews of the faith came along, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And other people took his lead and fell into the hypocrisy with him. But Paul stood up and says, this is not right. We are saved by faith, not by the law of Moses. So it doesn't matter what people think of you. It matters who you're saving, who you're going after. Are you showing the love of Christ? It sometimes takes us breaking and being broken of our customs and ways of doing things. I also think of a story with Peter, where he was the first person to convert a Gentile, which was Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, actually an elite Roman soldier, head of a whole army. And Cornelius loved God and prayed to God and gave to the poor. And so God heard his prayers and said, go and seek out Peter. And so he did. And at the time that Peter was being sought out, he was having a trance, a vision by God, saying of a white sheet filled with animals coming to the ground. And the animals were all unclean food by the law of Moses. And the voice came to him and says, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not I, for I've never eaten anything forbidden by the law of Moses. But the voice said, if God says something's not forbidden, then don't argue, just eat it. And so he woke up from the trance just as Cornelius' people were coming to call for him. And so he went, knowing that by their customs, they weren't supposed to enter into a Gentile house. They weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. But yet he went anyway. And because he did so, he was able to share the love of Christ and the good news. And everyone in Cornelius' family was saved that day. And that was the first conversion of Gentiles through Peter ignoring the customs, being broken of the customs that was placed before him. And then one last thing, we have to be broken of our schedules, of our time commitments. Yes, our time in the Word and time with God is very important, and family time is very important, and you need to be take time to be built up. But yet, ministry, especially difficult ministry to people that aren't like us, it takes a lot of time. It takes a commitment. It takes us changing stuff around in our schedule so we can be missional in our neighborhood. It takes us getting gym memberships and going to the gym just to meet new people. It takes us hanging out at Starbucks, not knowing anyone, just going there just to meet new people. It takes us signing kids up for soccer, even if they don't like soccer, just so we can meet the other parents and be missional. They'll grow out of it one day. But it takes us being committed to be missional. It takes us being broken of our schedules. And it's not just us being broken of things, but broken into things. We have to be broken to our knees in a desperate prayer life to God, saying, God, use me. God, break me. God, stretch me. God, search me. God, lead me. It takes that desperate prayer life because he's the one that opens the doors. And that's us being broken into a love that Jesus loved, that he loved us by. It is one of the hardest things you will ever do is to love like Jesus. But yet, he said, I'll be with you always. He's going to teach us. He's going to guide us. But we have to be broken to do it. And then it takes us to be broken to depend on the Holy Spirit above all. Because he's the one that calls everyone onto the Father. He's the one that seeks them to the Father. And yet, so we so desperately need him. So what are we going to do, church? Are we going to pray that prayer together? It's not about this church. It's about not standing by and letting people go without a family, without the love of Christ, without the love of Jesus. It takes us saying, God, break me so you can use me for your people. Break me for your lost souls. Break me for the people that aren't like me, even when it's difficult, even when I want to turn away because it's hard. It says, break me. So it's your move. What are we going to do?